Come Home is the title of today's message as we continue through the life-changing teaching of Jesus, the parables that we have in Luke 14 through 18. And we're going to be looking today at chapter 15, verse 11 of Luke. And we're going to be looking together at a very popular, common, in many ways, most familiar story in the whole Bible. So starting in verse 11 of 15, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Some call this the parable of the prodigal son. Some call it the parable of the lost son. Some even call it the parable of the lost sons, two of them at home. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the son who was lost right at home. He didn't leave. He was lost there. If we play off the theme of last Wednesday's message, if you were here with us, we might even call this the parable of the straying son. Last week, we talked about searching for strays, reaching out for the disconnected and the lost. But if we want to focus on the main character of this story, this is not one title that's often used, but I really think I like this the best. We would call it the parable of the loving father, because of how he reached out to his son in spite of all the mistakes that he had made. And this parable teaches us a lot about relationships. There's so much richness in this text, and I hope it's something you'll take with you. Those of you who are grandparents, there are some principles here that you could share still with your children or even with your grandchildren along the way. If there are others who are struggling in their relationships in life, we can learn some principles from this story about how to help them get over those problems and challenges and have strong, growing relationships, especially in the most important relationship of all, with our loving Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ, who came our way to give so sacrificially for all of us. So again, we're going to see some ways that we can grow in our relationships with God, grow in our relationships with others, including family members who may be struggling along the way. So what do we see happening in this story? This younger son in the family looks around. He doesn't really like what's happening. He's not pleased with what he has. He wants more freedom. Maybe he wants to go somewhere else so he can experiment more and do more things that he's not able to do at home. So what does he do? He gathers up what he has, and then he moves out to what he believes will be bigger and better things in his life. He walks away from his family. As a result of that, those relationships are damaged. So how can we pursue healthy and strong relationships in our lives with family members and with others? The key is we've got to recognize and avoid what I call the me life. The me life. In other words, everything is all about me. Healthy relationships that we have, they will become toxic and weakened through self-centered living. We need to avoid that. So let's look together at what healthy relationships can look like and what God can do in our lives. First of all, we need to recognize how they can be weakened. Number one principle today, healthy relationships are weakened by self-centered living. Again, the me life along the journey of life. Look back at verses 12, 13, and 14 that we read just earlier. The younger one, that's the younger son, said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Have you noticed that for this son, the younger son in this story, that it's all about him? He says, give me my share of the estate. And then he gathers together all the possessions that he claims are his, and then he heads out. He leaves home. And what does he do? He wastes it all by focusing only on me. This young son walks up to his father and demands that he give him his inheritance. At first glance, this might say, well, that's appropriate. He can get whatever he has then that he would be getting later. But in reality, his words are me-centered, self-centered, very selfish. He is way out of line in the way he's treating his father. He shows disrespect by saying this, "Hey, Dad, I don't want to live with you anymore. I want out of here. I am gone." He's asking for something that is not due him yet. If he gets inheritance, that should come after his father's death, not early in the life like he asked for it. Basically, this young son is treating his father as if he's already dead. Dead in his life. Dead in his relationship with him. And this chunk that he is asking for and receives is 1/3 of his dad's wealth. Think about this. If at this point in your life, you had to turn over 1/3 of all your resources, would that affect the way you live today? Would that impact you? So this request that this son makes is going to bring undue hardship on his father. Again, me-centered, self-centered, basically a self-centered rebel is what this young man is like. So here are some things that we need to recognize about this self-centered lifestyle, about the me life that we need to avoid and make sure we don't allow to drag us and relationships with others down in our lives. First of all, the me life, we need to recognize the source of it. It is actually a part of Satan's DNA. It started with him. You remember what he was at one time? An angel. Satan, Lucifer, was an angel in heaven. What did he do? He sought the position of God. He wanted to take over God's work. And that's what he demanded. Something that is not rightfully his along the way. And that's just what this younger son did. And as a result of this rebellious spirit that Lucifer, Satan had, he is chunked out of heaven, evicted from heaven. He leaves the most beautiful place in the universe. Rebellion starts with Satan. If we will remember that, that should help us say, no, I'm not going to go down that path. I'm going to avoid it. It should help us to teach others in our families and in our friendship relationships that they should avoid that as well. It starts with Satan. What does he do? He influences Adam and Eve. Again, in the perfection of the Garden of Eden. And then from that time, every single person who has sought the me life and has sought to pursue rebellion is following the work of Satan along the way. We need to make sure that we don't go down that path because it is not the way that we need to be traveling. And something else about rebellion that we need to recognize. Rebellion must not be confused with pursuing independence, because that is a good path to follow as long as it's godly independence along the way. We don't need to live our lives being dependent on others, especially as we are when we are children. Independence is good, rebellion is not. Let's note the difference between these two. As our children and grandchildren grow and mature, what is our goal? Our goal is to help them become independent, to pursue education, to put their talents into use, where maybe they can have a job and move forward in their lives along the way. So don't confuse your teenager's natural thirst for independence with rebellion. It will be good when he or she can be on their own one day. Basically, what our homes should be like is a spiritual laboratory. It's a place where our children, and even for many of us here today, our grandchildren, where they can come and where they can learn principles that will help them be spiritually successful in life. Not just from a secular standpoint. That's not the ultimate goal. Not to get the ultimate education, not to get a lot of money or possessions, but instead to walk closely with Jesus Christ. So we need to encourage independence, but it needs to be good spiritual independence along the way. And if we ignore that, we can actually promote rebellion, and we don't want to do that. So when rebellion surfaces, what should we do? We need to confront it. In the lives of our children, in the lives of our grandchildren, if we have friends whom we love and we see that they are pursuing paths of spiritual rebellion, we've got to care enough to connect and try to help them in this time. And it's never too late, grandparents, in our time together here physically. We have a lot who are grandparents and great-grandparents. God can still use you in the lives of those children as they are growing up. So how do we enable rebellion with our loved ones? We ignore it. We should not do that. Sometimes people do that because they're afraid of conflict. They're afraid of arguments. We've got to care enough about the end result for those family members. And you may face the very, very tough choice and painful decision of either bailing out those rebellious family members or allowing them to pay the price of the consequences of their rebellion. If we ignore it, it's going to hurt them even more in the future. We've got to care enough to step out. And when they rebel, they need to understand the consequences of it. God's word actually refers to that numerous times. One of those examples is in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Look at this verse. It says, "Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts." There's that rebellion, sinful pursuits, "to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another." What does God do? He allows sin to punish sin. He deals with rebellion. He stands against that. Sometimes parents of rebellious children will go out of their way to prevent these children from paying the price for their rebellion. And we can't do that completely. They need to understand that when they make bad choices, when they sin, it's going to hurt them. And if that happens, you can point that out and teaches them that there are consequences for a sinful lifestyle. I wonder if the father in this story finds out about his son's party life. I wonder if he hears that his son is hungry, not getting food, if he's actually living with pigs. If he does know, he doesn't show up to bail him out. What does he do? He allows the pain of that to continue. So hopefully, his son will choose to confess and repent. So think about our lives. Think about the people that are closest to us. How are we handling that? Are we standing against their sinful rebellion in love, with love, not with a judgmental spirit, not with arrogance or pride, but caring enough for them that will help them see that taking those steps that are sinful will not result in what's best for their future? We need to love them that much. And please understand this about rebellion, because sometimes when we think of that, we think, well, if that ever happens in my life, I must be horrible. We must have a horrible family. The fact is that rebellion can even surface in good settings, in good homes. Even in strong Christian homes, rebellion can step up along the way. There's nothing in the story that we have read here that indicates that this is a bad home, that the father has been neglectful along the way. Sometimes children in good settings grow up and make bad choices along the way. Don't feel guilty about that. Don't feel bad about that. But listen, don't give up either. Where did Satan rebel? In heaven, of all places. That's where he wanted to take over. Adam and Eve are in the perfection of the Garden of Eden when they make bad choices along the way. One thing that we cannot do, we cannot change rebels. You and I don't have that strength or power. But we can care enough to lay the foundation and the groundwork for him or her to make changes along the way with God's help. That's the ultimate step that we need to point them towards, is that along the way, they will pursue God's help and his strength and his power in this process. And if self-centered living is ignored, what's going to happen to those kids and grandkids down the road? They're going to have tough relationships. They're going to have a tough future along the way. So how do relationships grow stronger? We must confront self-centered living. And this starts with brokenness, spiritual brokenness. Healthy relationships actually thrive, grow, and move forward when there is spiritual brokenness. And that's confession, and that's repentance, and a change of life. Listen, God can turn it around. He can redeem anything with his power and with his plan. The key is, let's do it his way and let's follow his plan. Look at verses 17 and following from our text. When he came to his senses, that's what happened. That lost son, that prodigal son, he came to his senses and said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to the father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. So here are some truths about rebellion. The circumstances that happen that may cause us to be dragged down, we don't have to let them create or control the problem. This is where we look to God. This young man in our story, he walks away from his family, taking everything that he has of value. At this point, I believe he has no intention of returning. He's got what he thinks is awesome in life. And so he's gone. He's going to use it all. He thinks if he has more money, if he has more freedom to do whatever he wants to with his possessions, that his life is going to be that much better. You know, sometimes rebels will look out at something and say, hey, the grass is greener over there. You heard the phrase? The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Well, you know, sometimes the grass is greener because it's growing over a septic tank. Dig a little bit into the grass there and you'll begin to smell it. It isn't good. It may look good on the surface, but it won't happen in the long run. This young man thinks that if he'll just change his scenery, if he'll just go to another place, that his problems are going to all go away. But the bottom line is this: wherever you go, there you are, right? The key is dealing with the internal spiritual issues along the way. And this young man doesn't do that. Relocation doesn't change his situation. If you look very hard into the mirror of your soul, your spiritual life, that's where we find the problems. And that leads to another truth about rebellion. The second point is this: rebellion eventually leads to the pigsty. Rebellion, spiritual opposition. This happens literally in our story. The guy ends up going where he doesn't have any food. He finds a job. What is his job? Taking care of pigs. This is the last job that any self-respecting Jew would take on because of their culture: a keeper of pigs. They actually had a phrase in their Jewish culture that goes like this: cursed be the man who keeps the swine. In other words, if anybody has to hang around pigs, he is in a mess. So what does this guy do? He turns his back on his heritage, leaves that, and actually becomes what a Jew would say, you're like a Gentile right now. And he would be criticized because of that. Listen, when we think about throwing a party, if we throw a big party and we have a lot of nice food and a lot of nice things, maybe the people will come to be there. But when everything is eaten and taken care of, you'll probably be surprised about how few people are going to be hanging around to help you clean up the mess when it's all gone. And that's what happens here in this story. This young man would be happy to eat the food that the pigs didn't eat. He would have been happy to eat the leftover pig food there, but no one gives him anything to eat along the way. He's starving. Here's what you can know, and here's what this young man finds out: God will be there for you, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what challenges you face along the way. He will be there if you will turn to him. And this is the story that we can bring to everybody else as well, that God can be there for him. What does that mean? That means this: you can always come home. You can always come home to the Father. It's never too late. Our Father in heaven is always looking for those people who are ready to stop, turn around, and follow him. This is the message that we need to send to everyone. If we will stop living just for ourselves and confess and repent and turn to God, guess what will happen? Not only will we experience an incredible relationship with the Lord of the universe, but he will also help us to strengthen the other relationships we have in life. I couldn't imagine going through life with my family without Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. What a blessing that is. And all of us can experience that. So here is the third main principle about healthy relationships. It's this: they are strengthened by our Father. All of our relationships can be strengthened by our Father in heaven. It happens in our story. Look at the second part of verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, this is the young man coming home, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I sure wish I could show you a video that's on YouTube, and it's entitled The Prodigal Son. If you want to look it up, you can see this. It's a modern day story of a son who left his home, and then his father began to deal with that and prepare, hopefully, for that day that he would come home. And at the end of that video, the father looks out the window, sees his son walking. He runs out of that house and just starts running towards his son in this video. And as I think about this, and as the son decides to return home in our story here, what has he probably done? He's probably rehearsed his speech. He's gone over and over again what he's going to say. He's probably going to wonder what his father will lecture him about, or whether he will even speak with him. And in this video, I can just imagine what this son might be thinking. My father's running towards me. Is he going to knock me down? Is he going to kick me out? Is he going to punch me? What is he going to do? And then in this story, the father has been looking for him, waiting for him. When he sees him, he comes, throws his arms around him, hugs him, kisses him, welcomes him home, back into the fellowship of his family. It is an amazing, amazing story. The Father longs for that day. That says a lot about our seeking and saving God. You see, in their culture, for a father whose son had been rebellious, left home, took his inheritance, for him to take time to run towards him, that would have been so culturally inappropriate. They would have said, "That's crazy. You don't do that. That's shocking." But the father doesn't care about what other people are thinking. He does what he believes God wants him to do. And this is a picture of salvation for us. We'll talk about that again in a minute. There was a train trip, and this is a true story, that a young man was going on. And there was another man, and this is the one who told the story of what happened. He was an older gentleman. He was sitting there, and he was looking at this young man sitting right across from him, and this young man, he said, looked really nervous. He looked frightened. He was concerned. So he began a conversation with this young man, and the young man just opened up and told him the story of what had happened. He said that he had had a huge argument with his family, especially with his father. And he said, "I took my fist like that, and I put it in my father's face, and I shook it, and I said, 'I'm leaving home.'" And then he said his father looked at him and said, "I never want to see your face again. Leave." And the young man does leave. And it's interesting what he goes through. It reminds us so much of this story. He actually struggles to survive. He steals food from a store to get something to eat. He gets caught doing that, and they take him to jail. He spent some time in jail as a result of that. And then he's able eventually to get out of jail, but again, going through life alone. And he writes a letter. And in fact, he would do this occasionally, not just one time. But he sent a letter home to his parents, and he would never tell them where he was. He would never tell them where he could be found or even how he could be contacted. He would just occasionally send a letter. But he said to this man, "Recently, I just wrote my mom, and I told her that I was going to be passing through their town on a train," which is what he was doing there. And in that message, he asks if he can come home. He was ready to come home. He asked his mom to check with his dad to see if that would meet his approval. Remember what he said to his dad and what his dad said to him? "I never want to see your face again." And he said in the letter, "If it meets the approval of dad, then ask him if he would tie a little white piece of cloth on the dead apple tree at the back of our property, right close to the railroad tracks. And then he would know as he drove by, as he rode by on the train, that if he doesn't see a white cloth on that dead apple tree, he knows that he's not welcome home and that he just needs to keep traveling." And then the rebellious son looked at this man on the train and he said, "Sir, the train is getting close to my parents' house. Would you just look out the window for me and let me know what you see?" He was scared to even look. And at that moment when he said that, he buried his face in his hands. And so this man looks out the window for a short period of time, and then he looks back and he says, "Son, it's time to face your future. It's time to come and see for yourself." So the boy went to the window, looked out, and he was shocked at what he saw. There was not one white handkerchief on the branch of that tree. There were 100 white handkerchiefs on the branches all over the tree. The young man was so excited about that, he didn't even wait for the train to completely stop. He grabbed his luggage that he had, his old suitcase, jumped off, and he ran all the way home to what had to be one of the greatest reunions of all time. Can you imagine 100 handkerchiefs on the branches of that tree? What had this dad communicated? "Son, I want you to come home. Come home." We can say that that's what God did for us on the cross. At Calvary, where Jesus was crucified, symbolically, he hung all the white handkerchiefs for us to remind us that we could be forgiven of our sins, that we can come home to God and be with him forever. The story that I just shared with you, a singing group named themselves after this story, and they wrote a song entitled 100 White Flags. Can I share the lyrics with you? "Coming up around the bend, holding breath, thinking about where he's been, waiting for a sign. What welcome will he find after having walked out the door? Keeping watch at the window, Father waits for any sign of return, wishing for some to say, to show how much he really cares." The dad said, "I'd hang 100 white flags from the tops of every tree if you could only see how much you mean to me. A year has gone by, feels like an eternity. Walls have been built all around, down to closing one too many doors. How to expect there would be just one more chance to return to what we once had? And I'm waiting here with open arms to welcome you back, safe and warm. Just take that first step and trust. I'd hang 100 white flags from the tops of every tree if you could only see how much you mean to me." But listen to the last sentence of this song from this Christian group. "But instead, I hung my son on a cross at Calvary just so you could see how much you mean to me. How much you mean to me. When I was watching this video in my office that I just shared with you that I can't play because our message is streamed live along the way, when I saw that scene of that father looking out the window, seeing his son slowly walk up, and then he got everything together and ran towards his son, I began to think about what God has done for us. He has run towards us at the cross. He loved us so much that he wants us to be in his family. I want everybody to hear this news. How about you? This is the greatest news in the universe. And this picture of our parable today is really a story of Christianity. What does it tell us? Here are the steps to genuine salvation. Hopefully for all of us here, having experienced that, but also a message that we can take to us, to others. What is the story? We need a spiritual wake up. We need a spiritual awakening. The Holy Spirit's job is to use a number of different ways to help us to wake up, to see that we have a need for God in our lives. He will use his Bible. He will use nature. He will use the inner voice of our conscience to speak. He will use our minds. The Holy Spirit will convict us. He will bring us friends, which is what he did in my life, to show the difference, to share Christ with me. He'll even use a crisis, a tough time, to show us that he can redeem anything that we go through, that he can turn it around, to show us his love and his call to salvation for us. And then we need to look at the uniqueness of Jesus and affirm how special he is. In our story, the loving Father is really a picture of Jesus Christ. Yes, we need to look at the church and the message and the organization. That's fine for us to do that. But don't just look at the church. Don't even just look at people. Look at our Savior. What this young boy saw most clearly was the one who loved him unconditionally. We want to see Jesus, as that song goes. He's the one who died for me. Be moved by that. And when we experience that, we will be humbled. We will be brought spiritually to our knees. We need to recognize that we are all sinners, every person on the planet. We are in desperate need of a Savior and his forgiveness. We don't compare ourselves with others. In fact, we compare ourselves with Jesus. And when we do, we realize how broken we are and how we need him to be our Savior. And that leads us to take that step of faith. The step of faith of salvation, and then the steps of Christian growth. That boy in our parable got up and he went home. He received the love of his Father, the unconditional love. All of us, to be born again, genuinely saved, we must come to the Father. So the question is this: have you come home? That's the title of the message. Have you come home? If you have, let's celebrate that commitment. Let's continue to worship him along the way. Let's invite others to come home. And let's, as followers of Christ, walk more and more away from the me life, so that we don't live just for self, but instead we follow Jesus. He's the one who put out the 100 white flags at Calvary for us. So healthy relationships, they're weakened by the me life, by self-centered living, but they are strengthened and they thrive when we are spiritually broken, when we confess, repent, and turn our lives over to Jesus Christ and come home. And as we come home, we will continue to be strengthened, loved, and encouraged by our Heavenly Father. Have you come home? That's what we need to be asking everybody. Have you come spiritually home yet? Let's tell them this best news along the way. And then as followers of Christ today, let's be more grateful than ever before for what our Father did for us by hanging those white flags at Calvary, bringing us into his family.